Last week we started a journey to the cross. Last week we looked at a passage from John's Gospel and we looked at the cross, and in that passage that John gave for us, we get that sense of agony where Jesus doesn't want to necessarily go to the cross, but he, under submission to the Father's will, he does. And we noted there were three particular things that Jesus says were accomplished by the cross. First, the world was judged, and that was in the context of the Jewish religious authority, the elite. Their deliberate, their brazen assault on Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, was unrelenting. We reflected for a moment last week on verse 10 of chapter 12, where because of Lazarus and because of his being risen to life, and because others were coming to Christ because of the amazing work they'd seen, they planned to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus. The world would be judged. The religious norm that stood against God would come under judgment as a result of the cross. Jesus also pointed out very clearly that Satan would be cast out. The cross would overwhelm Satan, that sin and death would lose its sting and power. And finally, Jesus pointed out that the cross would be the opening of the way for all. No longer would just the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish nation, be those prized possession people of God, but in the act of Christ upon the cross, the way was made open for all. For all that would come. So last week, as we looked at the cross, we saw it as an emblem of salvation. Salvation is the result of what Christ did, accomplished on the cross for all people, for all time. This week we have as I said last week, don't be surprised, we're not having the light on our normal cross. Things are going to look and sound a little different. We're cluttering the cross up. It's a yoke. This week we're looking, as we journey to the yoke, there is a need for submission. And we look at that from the perspective of Christ being submissive, but that submission is not just for Jesus, it is for us as well. The way to the cross was not an easy journey for Jesus, nor is it an easy way for his disciples. In Matthew's Gospel 16, chapter 16, verses 21 to 26, we find these words. Matthew 16, 21 to 26. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen. It will never happen to you." Jesus returned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human perspective, not from God's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" Maybe in this passage the life might be just a metaphor for surrender. It may be for life itself, for many down through the centuries, through the millennia, have indeed lost their life for Christ. But nonetheless, you see in these words of Christ that there is a need to be surrendered to discipleship. Discipleship is not just a coming and journeying. A discipleship is a coming and surrendering, picking up a cross and journeying as Christ did. Just as Jesus was, not respected by the world, we can expect as his followers that the world will not respect us nor receive us. There is a price to be paid as we become disciples of Jesus. And that price is our submission to him, to his ways. So we'll just spend a few minutes and look at the verses that were read to us this morning. Jesus prays in Gethsemane. In these first few verses, we get the scene set for us. Remember that the last couple of chapters of Matthew's Gospel, 26 to 28, is the passion narrative. You know, we have the Last Supper, we have the betrayal, we have the crucifixion, we have the ascension. All the other chapters have led up through Jesus' birth, his lineage, his teaching, the coming together of disciples, the rejection and exception of some, the sending out of his disciples, and this understanding on Jesus' unmistakable understanding on Jesus' behalf that he is going to the cross. And then we pick it up here at this point in the narrative that Jesus, they've already been through the Last Supper. Peter has already said, yep, I won't ever fail you. Judas has already left the room and gone to make the plan come to fruition. And Jesus now withdraws to the Garden of Gethsemane with three of the inner disciples. We see Peter, James and John gone with Jesus for a time of prayer. And at this time we see that Jesus says, "My soul is crushed with grief. My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and watch and pray with me." Got your Bibles? You just want to flick back to Psalms. I'm going to read a couple of Psalms, and this is a bit of an insight into understanding these words of Jesus about his soul being crushed. Because I think we need to understand the depth of his pain as he says these words. Psalm 42. We'll read Psalm 42 and 43. It's the next one on. It's pretty easy to find if you found the first one. "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Day and night I only have tears for food. While my enemies continually taunt me, saying, 'Where is this God of yours?' My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshippers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of great celebration. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I'll put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Saviour and my God. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you even from distant Mount Hermon, the source of Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar. I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves' surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. O God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff. Where is this God of yours? Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Saviour and my God." Psalm 43. "Declare me innocent, O my God. Defend me against these ungodly people. Rescue me from these unjust liars. For you, God, are my only safe haven. Why have you tossed me aside? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Send out your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to the place where you live. There I will go to the altar of God, to God, the source of all my joy. I will praise you with my harp, O God, my God. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. You see, in both these psalms, the psalmist is experiencing torment and struggle and a sense of loss. And in these moments, you know, crushed. And I think we can see how Jesus would have been feeling that sense of torment, that sense of loneliness, that sense of crushing as this moment was coming upon him, a moment that he understood and knew. And yet we see here that he comes to pray and he reaches out to God, the only one that can give him rest, the only one that can give him hope, the only one that can give him strength. I will put my hope in you. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God, as the psalmist says. So you see in these words, my soul is crushed, my grief to the point of death. And yet Jesus turns to God in prayer. There is real agony in this. And yet there is no sense of abandonment of God's sovereignty and God's will and God's working out in the moment. It was a place that Jesus and his disciples often frequented, the Garden of Gethsemane. It would have been easy for Jesus to go, yep, I know what Judas is about. I know where they're going to go looking for me. It would have been a moment where Jesus could have simply gone somewhere else. And yet in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his grief, he still chose to go to the very place where he knew he would be found. Does that sound like submission to you? It does to me. He went on a little further, we find in verse 39, and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Yet I want your will to be done. Always in the balance, always in the mind of Christ, this tension between his humanity, his pain, I guess his own will, and yet the subjecting himself to the will of the Father. Always, always throughout the narrative in the gospel, Jesus is about the Father's business. Even as a child when he was not found, where was he found in the end by his parents? In the temple, in his Father's home. When he was out teaching and preaching and doing miracles and healings and so on, it was always about the Father's will. Glory to the Father. And we even see here in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he goes, can you take this cup of suffering from me? Your will be done. This is the tension and the reality of the life and death and journey of Christ our Lord and Savior. It doesn't sound like an easy path to have trod. The prayer here echoes the words of the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done. It's a sad story in some ways, isn't it? Then he returned to the disciples, picking it up in verse 40. And he found them on their knees praying earnestly and weeping and shedding tears. Oh, hang on, that might be the Gospel of Thomas. There is a Gospel of Thomas, you know. He said, then he returned to the disciples and he found them asleep. Wouldn't that have added to his sorrow? Wouldn't that have added to his burden? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? 1 hour. Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Even here in Jesus' deepest moment of agony and pain, he feels for the disciples and he encourages them and he instructs them. Be watchful. Continue to pray, lest you be led astray. He encourages disciples to continue to come before God, lest they be led astray. And then verse 42. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." And then we get that next disappointing moment. When he returned them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. Have you ever fallen asleep when you're meant to be praying? I remember when I was in youth group, and Leslie and I weren't married at that stage. And someone in that group, it wasn't me, used to often fall asleep during the prayer times. It's easy, so easy to fall asleep. Imagine the disappointment a second time. But I want to just focus a little bit on the words of verse 42. This whole idea, "Father, if this cup is an image. It's a word which would have been familiar to them in terms of God's righteous anger. God's anger poured out in a number of places throughout the Old Testament. This cup is God's anger, God's judgment. It's not just a cup. It's a word that has this whole sense around God's righteousness, God's revulsion to injustice, God's absoluteness against sin. This cup is full of all that which God would pour out against sinfulness and unrighteousness. And Jesus is the one that has to take that cup and consume that cup. If there is any other way that your righteous anger can be turned away from humanity, from all of creation, but there was no other way. So in verse 44, "So he went to pray a third time, saying the same thing again. Then he came to the disciples and he said, 'Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's go. Let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here.'" This scene that I think we're all so familiar with as it draws to an end, with Judas coming, he's already got his money, he's already told them where he's going, he's already going to identify who he is, and Jesus just gently allows himself to be taken into the hands of those that will persecute him, torture him, malign him, and eventually crucify him. This was a path of choice. This was a path of free will. This was a path of submission and obedience. So as we journey to the cross over the next few weeks, not only am I encouraging you to reflect on the cross as the cross of our salvation, but to understand that this cross, it was brought and our salvation was bought through Christ's submission, his free will, his choice to be obedient to all that Christ, all that God had called him to do. But it's more than that. It's more than that. In Matthew 11, 29 to 30, we find these words. "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." A call to discipleship is a call to surrender. A call to salvation as you come to the cross and accept all that God gives you so freely is a call to surrender your life and to turn your life over willingly, completely in all its aspects and all its facets to Christ. It is a cross to which you come to, a cross which reminds us of what Christ gave for us and reminds us of the call that Christ puts on our lives to surrender to Him. A yoke. I was reading up a little bit about yokes during the week. Surprising how many times I ended up on eggs and things like that. You've got to phrase things up right, don't you, when you want to use Google. And one of the things I learned about a yoke was this, that when an animal was put in a yoke, it takes three people initially to train it. See, we don't want to carry a burden of a yoke. We don't want to do the master's will free of heart. With an ox, it has to have someone behind it driving it and holding the plow. It has to have someone at the side of it keeping it on track. And it has to have someone in front beckoning them on. A yoke is not an easy thing to wear. A yoke just naturally has a burden that comes with it. But note the words of Christ. The burden of the yoke I give you as you submit your life to me is not a heavy burden, it is a light burden, a burden that will bring life to you. Give you is light. See, the burden of the law, all that which the religious authorities gave to the Jewish people, was a heavy burden. So did Jesus empty that out? No, he said, actually, I didn't come to change anything. He still expects us to submit to the things of God, to God's standards, to God's morality, to God's will, to God's way. Do we always get it right? No, we don't. And I guess that's where God's grace continues to flow. But because God's grace flows doesn't mean we shouldn't submit. Is your life shaping up? Is it changing? One author that I like, Dallas Willard, wrote a book called Renovation of the Heart. Paul speaks of the renewing of the mind. Unless there is a will and an intent to change the shape of our heart, the things that we stand for, the things that drive us of compassion and grace and love, whether we're shaped up in a heaven's world or a God world, whatever you want to call it, instead of a worldly world's form, then I'm not sure that we are being disciples of Christ. When we just go along with the current and the trends of the world and ignore what God's standards and voice would bring into that, I'm not sure that we're being disciples. The cross brings us salvation, and the cross demands submission. And Jesus promises is if we put on this yoke, if we take the burden that he brings to us, it will be a burden that we can bear because it will be a light burden, a burden that he himself will help us carry. I like the words in John's Gospel where Jesus is preparing his disciples to go. And he says to them, I will not leave you as orphans. I won't abandon you. One is coming who will carry you, infill you, the Holy Spirit. He'll remind you and teach you and encourage you of the things that I have taught you. Not my things, but the things that the Father gave me. There is a transmission of Christ's will in us as the Spirit lives in us and dwells in us and speaks to us. We can resist him as much as we like, to our detriment. The cross calls us to a new way of life. The cross calls us to a life of submission to the things of Christ, to the things of God. I would encourage you, as you have your prayer cards and you pray for your friends, or family, I would ask you to be praying for a new sense a new sense of submission, a new sense of reality, a deepening of your own faith, of your own journey to the cross, particularly at this time as we journey to Easter 2018. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for salvation, which for us means life eternal in Christ. We thank you that Christ was obedient even unto death upon a cross. And Father, you place a call on our lives to submit ourselves to you. Father, may we individually and collectively submit ourselves to the leading and to the guiding of your Holy Spirit. May we be a people that are always about the Father's business. Encourage us, Father, strengthen us, challenge us, and shape us. Help us, Father, to submit ourselves to your will, that we might pray the same as Christ, your will be done. And we pray this and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Stuart.